One of the great truths that we can be assured of is that fishermen never exaggerate. Jonah was the original fisherman's tale. Can you imagine? So Jonah, exactly how big was the fish? Can you imagine who chose not to believe him? Imagination, and particularly I was looking this week, children's imagination and their learning when it comes to the great things that God is teaching is wonderful. Ran across an account this week of a Sunday school teacher who was asking her kids about the Bible story of Jonah and the whale. A little girl was talking to her teacher about the whale, and the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being, even though they were such a large mammal, their throat was too small. The little girl stated emphatically that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. The teacher reiterated again, it was not possible for that to happen. It was absolutely impossible. To which the little girl responded, "Teacher, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And the teacher said, "Well, what if Jonah went to the other place?" She thought for a minute and said, "Oh, then you can ask him." Do I hear a witness? Amen. So I couldn't stop there. So let me ask you, did you hear about the whale that couldn't keep a secret? He was a blubbermouth. You might as well laugh now, it doesn't get no better. Why did the whale cross the road? To get to the other tide. All right. I want to show you this right quick, this little movie. This is wonderful because this is it's just a little bit of it. I couldn't show you the whole thing, but this is just phenomenal. It's just a little snippet of little sister Mary Margaret. Mary Margaret, she's 5 years old, and she stood up in church, and she told the whole story of Jonah and the whale from memory. No notes and no prompting, but little Mary Margaret, and this is just a little look at sister Mary Margaret expounding Jonah and the whale. That's a preacher in the making. Well, Jonah certainly found this little picture, and this is true. Sometimes you feel like you've just been swallowed by a whale and spit out. And maybe Jonah has something. Perhaps Jonah has something to say to us this morning. Well, what I'd like to do in the 2 weeks that are in front of us with Jonah, I'd like to go through the book of Jonah and... because I believe God speaks to us this morning some very powerful and critical lessons. I'd like to begin this morning by just introducing you, first of all, to the character Jonah before we come to the book. Who was the character Jonah? Well, Jonah, his name actually stands for peace, or actually dove of God. He was one of the prophets in the northern part of Israel around the 8th century. He is known as one of the minor prophets because of the length of his writing. Historically, we understand that he was the son of Amadi, who first appears in the book of 2 Kings as a prophet from an area that was very close to Nazareth. He is actually active in his prophetic career during the time of the reign of King Jeroboam, which is around 786 BC. In the New Testament, we are then reintroduced from the book of Jonah to Matthew's Gospel. If you take out your Bible and you turn to Matthew's Gospel, we pick up Jonah once again in Matthew chapter 12, and we see some introduction to the character of Jonah. If you go to Matthew 12, verse 38, Jonah is mentioned. Why do we take time to mention this? Well, one of the assaults that often comes to Christians and to Bible-believing Christians is, well, that story of Jonah and the whale is just a story. It's not historical. It didn't happen. Well, the interesting thing to point out is that Jesus talks about Jonah. And he uses Jonah and the historical story of Jonah to make the point about his own resurrection. You see in Matthew 12:38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered to him, Jesus, saying, "We want to see a sign." And Jesus answered and said, "What an evil generation that requires a sign, and yet no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the monster of the sea, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So it begins by letting us understand that Jonah is not a fictional story. It's not made up. It is an historical, accurate account because Jesus references it. And the book of Jonah, we begin to understand that the character is meant to be a type of Jesus in his own resurrection. 3 days in the death of the belly of the whale, a type or a symbol of the 3 days of death and resurrection then from Jesus. So what we begin by understanding is the character of Jonah is in fact a very real person. What we then understand is this. According to Jewish scholars, they suggest that Jonah was written as something of a satire. And if you read between the lines, you see and you understand, or actually the lines, Jonah is just as soon as he makes a declaration that he has to flee God and he has to get away from God and this is not what he wants, immediately he turns around in the midst of the storm and stands up and straightens his tie and declares how he is a great servant of the Most High God. Well, Jonah, the first lesson you're going to begin to discover is you can't have it both ways. Either you have to stand for something or you're going to fall for just about anything. So, Jonah, you're going to have to stand up for something. So we immediately begin to get reference through his character that he's going to have to make some important decisions about how much he's going to believe in God. Let me say just a couple of notes about the book of Jonah itself before we get to studying it. Some interesting things. Number one, we do not know exactly who wrote the book of Jonah. We do not know exactly who wrote the book of Jonah because it is about the character of Jonah. The interesting thing also is that there is no specific ending as you look at the end of the fourth chapter, and we'll explore that in the fourth chapter next week. It's interesting as we reference how people have great debate about the historicity, how historical this account was. I actually found that there was, in the very beginning of the 1800s, off the Falklands, a ship called the Star of the East, that a British researcher found that during the whaling season for the Star of the East, there was actually a whale that had come up against the Star of the East, had tipped several men overboard. One particular sailor, James Barley, was presumed lost in the whaling expedition. The historical account that appeared in the newspaper was that James Barley appeared lost, but they finished their whaling. They actually subdued this particular whale. They brought it on board the Star of the East, and when they began to open it to claim the whale, and actually it was 3 days later they got to this part of it, they discovered that James Barley was actually in the belly of the whale. 3 days he had actually been alive in the belly of this whale. It was a phenomenal historical accounting in a very recent time of a confirmation of the biblical story. But then the writer does make this important point. Now, we really don't even need these scientific observations and occurrences to remind us that indeed the scriptures are factually true. Instance, very interesting about the background of the book of Jonah. So, who does Jonah get called to go to? According to the rest of the Bible, Jonah is called to speak to a people in a town called Nineveh. You first find Nineveh if you go to Genesis chapter 10. If you'll hold your finger in Jonah if you're there, go back to Genesis chapter 10, and that's where we get our first introduction of the city of Nineveh. So, who goes and creates Nineveh? Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, begins by giving us this reference and says this: "Here's the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah." All right, so if you then go down to verse 8, Cush, who is a grandson, becomes the father of Nimrod, the great one of the earth. Verse 9, he is a mighty hunter of the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom we get. And verse 11, from that land, Nimrod went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. So that's where we get Nineveh originally in the scriptures, the city of Nineveh. What do we become to know about Nineveh? Well, what we've become to know throughout history is that Nineveh is really built upon the backs of God's people. They are oppressed. They have been beaten and put down in every kind of way, enslaved to the building of this great city. You'll find in the book of Jonah and throughout the scripture that Nineveh is described as a great city, great in size of its in terms of its size. Nineveh is said to take 3 full days to walk through. It is that large, and by some accounts, it was that beautiful. It was a beautiful city upon a hill, but it was built upon the oppression of God's people. It stood up because God's people were put down. Now, that's an interesting observation, isn't it? Great cities that get built up when God's people get put down. And so it is to that city, and it's actually during the time of Nahum that you begin to get an understanding of the desperate need of a word of God to the city of Nineveh. Now, what else do we know about Nineveh? Well, if you're in the book of Jonah, if you'll hold that and you'll flip just about 3 pages back, you'll see a writing in the Old Testament called the book of Nahum. What's the book of Nahum all about? Well, the book of Nahum is about the prophet Nahum, who is called to go to speak to Nineveh. And what you find as you read this very short prophetic voice of the prophet Nahum, who goes to Nineveh, he begins to outline God's displeasure and distaste and call for repentance of the nation, this city of Nineveh. If you go, and I'll just make mention of this, to the book of Nahum, chapter 3, verse 7, you'll hear this from the prophet Nahum to the city of Nineveh. And it shall come about that all who see you, Nineveh, will shrink and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who, and then listen to this, and then he asked this question, who will grieve for her? Who will grieve for her? Bear that in mind. The prophet Nahum raises this question, who will grieve for this wicked city, Nahum? You see, it already begins to set us up with, it would be easy for God's people to discount a wicked city and say, let God just destroy it. Have nothing more to do with it. But Nahum asks this question as a predilection to Jonah and says, who is going to grieve for the wicked city? Let me ask you this morning in this house, who is grieving for Anvil? Who grieves for Lebanon? Who grieves for Jonestown? Who grieves for Palmyra, Hershey? And heaven's sakes, as I've spent the last 3 days, who grieves for Washington, D.C.? Oh, my. Do we grieve for the city? Who will grieve? And then we come back to Jonah. And then we get introduced to Jonah and what God has to teach in his experience. So what I'd like to do this morning is suggest very briefly in these moments, if you'll return to the book of Jonah, I'd like to take us through Jonah's experience through these verses and see what God perhaps is saying to him. Because I'm convinced of this, listen, the way God speaks to Jonah and deals with him through his growth and maturity, I believe is a way God may need to deal with us, with me sometimes in my growth and maturity as a person of God. And I want to take some moments to talk through these verses about the experience of Jonah as is found in this book. What I'd like to do, begin by the way it's laid out. If you put your finger on some particular verses and see the way that this happens, because the way the book is laid out is this. God allows Jonah to spin himself up. He allows him to get all excited. He allows him to do sometimes silly, ridiculous, and rebellious things. He gives him time to grow up. And then at the end of it, you see God coming in and correcting the course. Look how the book of Jonah is laid out. And just circle these verses, if you will. Go first of all to Jonah chapter 1, verse. If you read through the book of Jonah, you see all this things that Jonah goes through. And then if you circle verse 17, at the end of all of Jonah spinning around and getting dialed up, Jonah 1:17 says this: "And then God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the whale for 3 days." All right? Circle that verse, and then go over to chapter 2, verse 10, and see this concluding verse: "And then God commanded the fish, and it spewed forth Jonah into the dry land." After Jonah's period of repentance. So draw a line between 1:17, verse 2:10, then go to chapter 3, verse 10, and draw a line to that. What says, "And then when God saw their deeds, the people of Nineveh, and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning their calamity, which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." You see, after the great repentance, God steps in and sets the course correct. Look at the very last verse of chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 11. "And then, should I not have compassion on Nineveh?" God asked, "the great city of which there are more than 120 people who don't even know the difference between their right hand and their left." You see, what you see in the book of Jonah is a pattern. It's a pattern that no matter what people do and how crazy we get and how dialed up we get, at the end of it, when we've exhausted all this energy, God steps in and does something miraculous. Oh, there's a lesson to be learned just in the way the book is laid out. But let's go and go through some of these verses. And let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which says this. It's interesting to me that the way the book of Jonah is laid out begins with these very powerful words. They are there not just as a poetic means, but they're there with a very specific purpose that says this: "And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Over 150 times you'll find throughout the scripture that phrase is used. "And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." It is a way of God saying to us, it is a moment for you to put everything down, put your cell phones down. I want your attention. The word of the Lord has come. Are you listening? Let me ask you this morning in this house, when is the last time the word of God has come to you? When is the last time God has spoken something to you? And more importantly, to ask myself this question: what has been my response when I've heard that voice? You see, it can be very easy in life to think that everybody else ought to change because I'm just doing fine right here. God, you need to get the whole city cleaned up because, God, Nineveh is the people with the problem, not me. And God says, before we get to Nineveh, I'm going to have to deal with you a little bit. It's easy to think all the world needs changing except God needs to do something in my heart. You know, I guess because I was down in D.C., it just reminded me of this question. You, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And because I believe, by way of a phrase, that is reception of God's intent. Notice, if you will, verse 3, what I call the reaction and not a response. Reaction and not a response. Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found the ship, and was going down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In other words, when the word of the Lord came, Jonah has a reaction and not a response. You know, there are a lot of folks who live their life that way. It's always one reaction after another, not a metered, not a measured, not a biblical or righteous response. They're always reacting. And the most common reaction that we have to things that challenge us, make us uncomfortable, we don't want, is to run. is to run, is to run. And God's saying, Jonah, I need you to spiritually grow up. I need you to stop just reacting when something isn't comfortable to you, and I need you to respond. And response means that I'm willing to sit still with the Word of God and let God's Word saturate into my heart and life to be still. And know that I'm God. And then a lot of Christian folks even, I think, get so... Let me ask you this morning, where am I running from God? Where am I running? Where am I so busy reacting that I'm not able to respond? That's reacting and not responding. And then in verse 4, if you go down to 1:4, you're going to see this. You're going to see this. It's an interesting thing in verse 4. And God hurled a great wind at the sea, and there was a great storm in the sea, so the ship was about to break up. You see, God has a very interesting recipe when it comes to dealing with you and me, as with Jonah, and that is this. God would prefer in life that you and I learn the lesson before He has to go teach it to us. God would prefer in life that we learn lessons before He may have to go teach us in a way that we may not particularly look forward to. You know, I don't know about you, but I truly wake up at the end of every day and say this, God, what have I not paid attention to today? What have I not paid attention to? Because I'm so busy, I'm not even seeing, God, where You're teaching me something. And I'm so busy getting from this point to that point that this person came through my life and I looked in their face and I could just see in their face, I could sense in my spirit they needed a word of the Lord. And God, it was right down my tongue. But I was too busy because I had to get to the next point. God, what am I missing every day? God, look how You laid out that detail. And I'm so busy because I can't see it in the sky. What am I missing, God? What am I missing? See, I think God's recipe for us maturing is to try to learn before it has to get taught to us all over again. That's God's recipe. Oh, Jonah can teach some interesting things. Look at verse 5, and if you read 5 through 16, I think that you're going to see this. What happens in verses 5 through 16? Well, he's on board the ship. They begin to cry out because obviously the sea is erupting. They approach Jonah. Jonah, what in the world's going on? Why can't you call upon your God? Well, you know, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to just go to sleep and I'm going to ruminate because look how bad my life is and look how bad God's made it for me. You have no idea what God's asking me to do. He wants me to go to Nineveh. But by the way, P.S., I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Interesting place to be. Because Jonah spends a lot of time just ruminating in his depression and his stubbornness. You see, I can't trust God. You know, I'm mad at God because He's made me do this. Well, I've got to do this, so I can't love God. And it's this circular reason of depression. So I'm just gonna sit in the dust and I'm going to eat worms and say how bad my life is. My life is bad because God doesn't like me. And God doesn't like me because look how bad my... And just keep doing this and I'm just going to lay in bed all day long. I wonder if we've ever seen that any place in life. You see, my observation is this. If you tell yourself long enough and often enough how God's cheating you in life, you actually start believe it. People will believe it. And we can get up and look in the mirror and tell ourselves all day long how God's cheated us and not done for us in life. It was an interesting thing during the Hoover administration up in Maine. There was a part of Maine called the Passamaquoddy District. They decided to make the great Hoover Dam, the original dam. It was this little town, the Passamaquoddy District. They had known that when they were going to build the Hoover Dam, this little area would eventually end up underwater. And so they began, it was actually a couple years out, they began to send notice to everybody who lived in that town that within a couple of years, the town would be underwater. They'd have to move out. This was about 2 years prior to the actual building of the Hoover Dam. And about a year out from that, a newspaper article ran headlines in that local town, and it said this. They notice in this little town that where the everything used to be kept perfectly painted and in perfect repair, now people were not painting anymore and not keeping things up, and the shutters were falling off, and they let the bushes grow and potholes in the street, and they just let the town go. And then they ran this headline that said this: this town died 1 year before it had to die. And then it ran this under it: where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Somebody up in this church better hear that this morning. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And a lot of God's people sit and they ruminate and they lay in spiritual bed all day saying that there is no power in the future, there is no faith in the future, and thus there is no power in the present. Jonah, prophet of God, sent to Nineveh, "Get up! Thus saith the word of the Lord, I'm not done with you yet." Oh my God, how God's people ruminate about, look how bad the world is today. No, it's not. God is greater. And you know what? There's a part of me that just gets excited when I see all this evil flourish. Amen? It really does. Because you know what that means as a church? We got customers. Amen. We got customers out. We're not running out of business. Oh, somebody better say amen. Think of that. We got customers every day. We'll never run. Think of that. Think of that. And boy, what a message we got to give to them. Jump down, if you will, to verse 17. I'm going to just a couple more of these. Jonah 1:17, we see this. God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. In other words, Jonah is repurposed by God. He's repurposed by God. Listen, I want to say to you, and I know that there's a lot in this building this morning who know what I'm talking about. There are moments in life that will sober you up. There are moments in life that will sit you down. There are things in life that will bring you to trembling knees before the Lord. There are places that life and death will swallow up. But amidst that sea, when Jonah felt lost, God scooped him up in the mouth of a whale and began to repurpose his life. My goodness, can you give me 2 more minutes? 2 more minutes here. Let me get through just these. Let me suggest to you just very quickly, because I'm going to get through chapters 1 and 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, what you see is a wonderful picture of repentance, recounting of God's forgiveness, and a right attitude that surfaces. In other words, this is a great picture of biblical revival and biblical salvation. You see, when God repurposes you, it's to get you saved. It is to get you on the right way to where God wants you to go. And it takes Jonah the reciting of all these great psalms. Sometimes, let me ask you this morning, would you take some time to pray your word and repent your word through the book of Psalms? Pray your way and repent your way through the book of Psalms. May God speak to your spirit and help you to pray and repent through the book of Psalms. Let me suggest this in 2:10. Jonah 2, verse 10, you see this. God saw the deeds of Nineveh. Then God commanded the fish to spew up Jonah upon the land. I call this God's restoration after awareness. I was going to say regurgitation after awareness, but that doesn't sound too preacher, too holy, so I call it restoration after awareness. God is restored after he has restored Jonah. He restores Jonah. I want to ask you this morning, where is Jonah sitting in this room? Where's Jonah sitting in this room? Thus saith the word of the Lord. I'm going to stop here. I want to say this morning. Is God speaking to you? It's a whale of a story. It's a whale of a story. It's interesting what God will do with belly achers. Sometimes it takes 3 days to get them straightened out. Amen? We'll continue next week in the book of Jonah. But God bless us in this story as Jonah speaks to us in these critical and good days. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the recounting of Holy Scriptures and the story and life of Jonah, who speaks to us in a very timely and a very accurate, a very truthful and a very realistic way to who we are as your people today. God, where are you calling us and to whom are you calling each of us this day to be your Jonah to that place you call us? Thus saith the word of the Lord, speak afresh and anew to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we say this prayer. Amen.
We're going to close with hymn number 366. I surrender all to thee. Let's stand together as we sing these words.